During this class, we'll consider the worship service community. And from the beginning, it was Yahweh's desire to receive honor and praise by His creation. The vision given by John on Patmos of Yahweh's throne in heaven records for us the following testimony, reading from the complete Jewish Bible, Revelation 4, 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before the one sitting on the throne, who lives forever and ever, and worship him. They throw their crowns in front of the throne and say, "You are worthy, Adonai Elohim, to have glory, honor, and power, because you created all things. Yes, because of your will, they were created and came into being." "Your will" in verse 11 is a much better translation for what we find in the King James Version, which is "thy pleasure." The perspective is that our Creator's desire to be honored and glorified through the acts of His creation manifests itself in all aspects of worship in the future temple. Acts of adoration, or words of adoration. And to this, Ezekiel testifies as an element of the prophecy in Ezekiel 44 and 4. "I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face." A second aspect of worship in this future temple recalls a principle given by Yahweh to Moses. In Leviticus 20, verse 7, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." Paul and Peter both affirm this principle. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." And in Peter 1:15 and 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written," and quoting from Leviticus, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The temple is therefore a place of sanctification. Third, it is a place of dwelling for the Almighty of Israel, that He might dwell among men. Yahweh, through His escorting angel, said to Ezekiel, when the glory of the Lord came into the house, in Ezekiel 43 and 7, "Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever." Now, two manner of people will be in attendance at the house of prayer for all people, mortals and immortals. To both is the requirement and expectation of adoration, but to the mortals, sanctification is needed. It is upon these premises that the temple is seen in vision by Ezekiel is affirmed, whose foundations are soon to be laid in Zion. Now, as to the occupants and users of this future temple, let us turn our attention to those who will serve and worship Yahweh in the age to come. Consider an overview of the people first. The last nine chapters of Ezekiel mentions six categories of worship participants. And I have developed a hierarchical chart showing those categories organized into five groups. The first three tiers are those involved in temple service. And the final two are occupants of the land. We have the prince, Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. We have the priests, as we read earlier in our last class, the sons of Zadok, keeping the charge of the altar. Their responsibilities have to do with the altar. And then we have the priests, the Levites, keeping the charge of the sanctuary. So they are more the custodial, not in the sense of cleaning the floors, but of caretaking of the sanctuary itself, its doors, its gates. Then we have the princes. This is plural. And these are the governors and rulers and captains of the people. And the last, of course, being the people, which have two categories, the house of Israel and the people of the land. And we will discuss these in more detail later. But first, we need to overview the worship service activities, and then we can relate these groups to those activities and their respective roles in the various worship activities. So similarly, I have developed a table that shows the principal worship services described by Ezekiel. Now, I've used the King James terms and Brother Robert Roberts' categories from his work, The Law of Moses. So we have national, individual that are compulsory, and individual that are voluntary. And you can see on the far right just a brief, short, few-word description of the worship service in the kingdom. And all of these are in Ezekiel 40 through 48. Now, according to the instructions given to Ezekiel, all of the feasts and offerings in this table require blood sacrifice, with the exception of the meat offering and the drink offering. In our study of the future temple worship service, we might, we have to make some assumptions. And because of the extensive similarities given to the Law of Moses on Mount Sinai, it can be reasonably assumed that much of what is not explained to Ezekiel regarding the worship service would be found patterned, and that's a key word, patterned after the Mosaic Law. Consistent with Brother Thomas's earlier quote, the service is changed in form but not in principle. Now, patterned is my assumption, and therefore it's man's reasoning. And what I mean by the word patterned is that there may be different animals, there may be different numbers of animals, but in principle, the oblation or the offering carries a similar purpose to that of the Mosaic Law. So when we compare the Mosaic services to those practices recorded for the future kingdom, the table now looks like this. And you can see almost an identical alignment. Now, there are a few key Mosaic practices that are not found here, and that would be this list: the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Sabbath year, the wave offering, and the heave offering. Those are not cited by Ezekiel. Divine will is the final authority in this matter of worship service in the future temple. And God willing, we may, at that glorious time in the future, be able to worship according as He wills. For indeed, a people will be taken out for His name's sake to continuously honor and praise the Creator and Sustainer of all things, to give glory to His majesty and His greatness. Returning to our diagram showing the five groups of people populating this new kingdom, let us consider them individually, beginning with the prince. Ezekiel learns in the 44th chapter and later that the entire Eastern Gate building and its respective court are for the use of the prince. After Ezekiel saw the glory of Yahweh enter the sanctuary, Ezekiel says the escorting angel in chapter 44, 1 through 3, brought me back by the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered by it. Therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. He shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same." This is the first introduction of the title "the prince" to Ezekiel. And the prince is prominent throughout the final five chapters of Ezekiel. When the gates of the inner court are closed, the outer court and its outer court gate building on the eastern side form an extensive, secluded palace for the prince. The prince's duties are described to make reconciliation for the house, and they're detailed in Ezekiel 45 and 17, which reads, "And it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts and in the new moons and in the Sabbaths and all solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering to make reconciliation for the house of Israel." Further detail is given in the following verses, 18 through 25. The prince is Jesus, the anointed one, the Son of God. He is the Davidic king, the beloved shepherd, mentioned in Ezekiel 37, 24 and 25, who is to reign over Israel forever. The high priest and king of the future temple and kingdom. And Peter affirmed this in Acts 5, 30 and 31. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Of particular interest to us is the memorial character of the worship service, the remembering of what Jesus had done as the Lamb of God, that he had offered himself to be the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. Commemorating this, he said to his disciples in Matthew 26, 29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Ezekiel was shown where this will happen, just as we read in 44 and 3. "For it is the prince. He shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord." From the day when the 12 assembled to eat the Passover, many disciples have obeyed the command to eat bread and drink wine in remembrance of him, fully believing that they will, at the time appointed for his return, and having received mercy, partake of the same emblems in his presence. That pledge has cheered our hearts and strengthened our faith, knowing that blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. When Christ and his innumerable brethren begin fulfilling this ordinance, in a large place will be required for the service. In Revelation 5, 9, 10, and 11, which we have previously read, we read that we will be kings and priests, and that there is a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the voice of the living ones and the elders, thousands of thousands singing praises unto his name. Now, my calculations regarding the eastern gate is that about 150,000 people can occupy the eastern gate building. It may be here reasoned that the eastern gate court and its building are that magnificent sanctuary that provides for the fulfillment of that pledge. where Jesus of Nazareth, according to his own words, will gird himself and make his faithful servants to sit down to meat and serve them. Luke 12:37. Turning our attention now to the sons of Zadok, the second group, Yahweh has determined that there are two sets or two orders of serving priests, and that comes from Ezekiel 40, 45, and 46. One described as the sons of Zadok that keep the charge of the altar, and the other subordinate priests, the Levites that keep the charge of the sanctuary. And considering the sons of Zadok first, we learn from Ezekiel in 44:15 and 16, but the priests of the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near my table and minister unto me. They shall keep my charge. Now, with what we've already studied, there should be some familiar words that ring out there. That they will offer the fat and the blood. We know that that occurs at the altar on the top of that mountain. And that they shall come near to my table. And if you recall in the temple, there's the table of the Lord where the transfer of those offerings are made from the Levitical priests to the sons of Zadok. And that they are the ones that minister unto me, and that is only in the Most Holy. The Most Holy is reserved for the sons of Zadok and the prince, the tent where Yahweh dwells. Of the sons of Zadok, it is said in 1 Samuel 2 and 35, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Who then are these sons of Zadok, upon who is bestowed such a great privilege? And to whom is assigned such a high vocation? They cannot be literal descendants of the man Zadok who ministered before David and Solomon. Ezekiel's sons of Zadok are said to have kept the charge of Yahweh's sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray. The priests of Israel went astray not only in the lifetime of Zadok, but frequently after that time in which he lived. Therefore, the description could not apply to his lineal descendants. Now, the word Zadok means just. We may presume that the term sons of Zadok represents or is representative of an immortal family of just ones, ones who are made just. And who of all the Adamic race is entitled to be called the just one? Jesus Christ is the just one, born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, we read in the first chapter of Romans. Then as to the sons or family of the just one, we read concerning Jesus in Hebrews 2:10 through 12, for it became him for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the ecclesia will I sing praises unto thee. Since Jesus is preeminently the just one, those whom he delivers from the power of sin and death are figuratively his immortal sons. And these immortal sons of the just one have been appropriately styled the sons of Zadok or the seed of Zadok in Ezekiel. The members of this regal priesthood are described as priests unto God, thusly in Revelation 7, 14 and 15. And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." Again, very familiar phraseology with what we've already studied. In these testimonies from the Revelation, the redeemed brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ are said to serve in the temple, in God's temple, and to be priests unto him, to stand at his table and offer the fat and the blood, just as the sons of Zadok in the prophecy of Ezekiel are described. And what are their duties in the future temple for this higher order of immortal priests, the sons of Zadok? They support the high priest directly and always, Jesus, in his priestly responsibilities, which are many, as we read in the 43rd chapter, 19th verse. Specifically, they're responsible for the requirements at the altar and for the administering of the table of the Lord located around the perimeter of the Most Holy, 44 and 15. This includes conveying the offerings brought by the Levitical priests on behalf of the house of Israel and the people of the land to the altar of Yahweh in 44 and 16. Now, advancing to the next group, the Levitical priests. The duties of the subordinate, restored tribe of Levi end with the preparation of the meal offerings and the sacrifices, and the separating off such portions as are to be offered on the altar from those that are to be eaten. They are not permitted to offer the fat and the blood, nor to minister at the table of the Lord, a privilege accruing only to the sons of Zadok. Nevertheless, they have important duties to perform in addition to the necessary work of the sanctuary. Ezekiel is told these are priests who keep the charge of the house. We have seen that they slay the burnt offerings and sacrifices for the people, but they are excluded from the higher functions of the priesthood. In Ezekiel 44, 12 and 13, because they ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore I have lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord God, that they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place. But they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. These subordinate priests not only have control of the gates, but they have oversight of the temple proper. In Ezekiel 44 and 14, "But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house, for all the service thereof, and for all that shall be done therein." They are to assist in the matter of judgment and education, 44, 23, and 24. "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths." In the new order, the restored sons of Levi must prepare the offerings for those who bring them, thus ministering before the people, as it is recorded in the 10th and 11th verse of that 44th chapter, "And the Levites, they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge of the gates of the house, and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them, the people, to minister unto them. Their mortality can be deduced from two facts. First, they must bear their iniquity. As we read in the 10th verse, the Levites are gone far away from me when they went astray. They went astray from me after their idols. They shall even bear their iniquity. Yahweh has chosen to not fully reward them as yet. And second, they are described with attributes that can only be attributed to mortals in the kingdom age. In Ezekiel 44 and 22, we read, "Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before." Saints are not given in marriage. It is said in Matthew 22 and 30, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage." Thus, because this subordinate order marries, the only allowed consideration is that they are mortal. These ministers of the house, therefore, are mortal descendants of the house of Levi, who are restored to the land of their fathers with the rest of the Israelitish nation. In their former state, Levites, under God, they were the spiritual head of the nation, the divinely appointed authority in the land. In the future, they will occupy a similar but subordinate position and perform the basic services of the sanctuary. Now, the initial duties of these priests, this top three group that tend at the sanctuary, is the altar dedication. And this is the first service for both levels, and they're involved in the newly constructed altar and the consecration of themselves. Just as we find in the Mosaic Tabernacle and in Solomon's Temple, Yahweh has detailed a sacrifice regimen to purify and cleanse His chosen place to receive sacrifice of the people. And similarly, the consecration of those priests attending to His services. The dedication of the future temple's altar is described as the ordinances of the altar in Ezekiel 43 and runs verses 18 through 27 and was to be accomplished, as it says in verse 18, in the day when they make it. Attendance at the altar for this service is specifically called out to be by the Levites, the sons of Zadok, in verse 19. However, from what we have just learned, it is the mortal Levitical priest that kills and prepares the animal and the fat and the blood. Thus, the entire priesthood is involved in the manner prescribed, both levels or orders of priests, but only the seed of Zadok in the Most Holy, the location of the altar. The cleansing and consecration takes 9 days. The first day involves blood on the horns of the altar and burning of the sacrifice outside the sanctuary. That's verses 20 and 21. And then in 22, we find on day 2, the offering is made at the altar to cleanse it. And then in 43, 26, and 27, we have this final conclusion of this preparation of the altar and the priests. 7 days shall they purge the altar and purify it, and they shall consecrate themselves. And when these days are expired, it shall be that upon the 8th day and so forward, the priests shall make your burnt offerings upon the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, saith the Lord God. So now let's turn to our diagram and consider the final two groups. The scripture is clear that a system of administration will exist in the kingdom age. That form of government will include governors over cities and regions. Jesus' parable of the pounds and talents tells us that when the kingdom is established, the nobleman, Jesus, who has returned from the country far off, will reward his faithful saints. In Matthew 25:21, we are told the faithful saints will be ruler over many things. In Luke 19:17-19, the good servants receive authority over 10 cities and over 5 cities. These faithful saints are those spoken of in Ezekiel as Yahweh's princes. In verse 45:8, my princes shall no more oppress my people. We see in this a double duty for the saints, a rotation, if you will. There will be a required service at the temple as the seed of Zadok, and when not serving their rotation at the temple, they will be administering as governors over cities and regions of the kingdom. The princes in this verse are distinct and different from the prince referenced elsewhere in Ezekiel. When referring to Jesus, prince is singular. When referring to those who will be over several cities, prince is plural. Although both are the same Hebrew word, it is important to note its definition according to Strong's allows for this. It is properly an exalted one, that is, a king, a sheikh, also a rising mist. And in the scripture, it's rendered captain, chief, cloud, governor, prince, ruler, and vapor. The described duties of these princes is consistent with the idea of a governor, a ruler or captain over cities. In 45:9-10, those duties are described, thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice. O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil, and execute judgment and justice. Take away your extractions from my people, saith the Lord God. Ye shall have just balances, and a just ephah, and a just bath. Later in this same chapter, we are told that it is also the duties of these princes to provide much of the grain and animals that are used in the national oblations. So now let's move on to the general population, the house of Israel and the people of the land. Ezekiel is shown that the population of the kingdom is comprised of 2 broad divisions. The tribes of the house of Israel, plus the people of the land. We frequently find in the last 9 chapters of Ezekiel reference to my people, which is a reference to the house of Israel. However, a second descriptor exists in the prophecy, the people of the land. This descriptor must be referencing the residual Gentile population of the kingdom. Zechariah tells us of the many Gentiles people that will come to Jerusalem to pray before Yahweh. Zechariah 8:20-23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Thus we find in the prophecy given to Ezekiel of the future temple reference to these people of the nations. For example, in Ezekiel 46:3, likewise the people of the land shall worship at the door of his gate, of this gate, before the Lord in the Sabbaths and in the new moons. And later in that same chapter, Ezekiel 46:9, but when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in his solemn feasts. Yahweh recorded that his people Israel robbed him when he was left, when it was left to their own free will. Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. This will no longer be permitted in the future kingdom. It is obviated by the regularity and is regularly ensured in the new order of things, an order brought into play by the prince, both orders of priests, and the governors. The house of Israel and the people of the land will be required to participate in the worship service as Yahweh has defined in Ezekiel and elsewhere in his holy scriptures. This requirement is, in part, an emendation of the Mosaic ordinances as we studied in our earlier classes. At the point in time, at the beginning of the kingdom age, when all features of the temple worship service are constructed and in place, the worship community prepared, the cleansing and purifying of the altar completed, the priests consecrated, it remains now for Yahweh's presence to be manifested. This glorious event is given to us by Ezekiel. In the 43rd chapter, the first five verses, beginning at verse 1, afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. And so the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. What can sometimes escape the reader in these verses is the reference to Ezekiel's experience by the river Kebar. This takes us back to the cherubim of the first chapter of Ezekiel. Reading Ezekiel 1, 3, 4, and 5, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. The powerful description, brothers and sisters, of these cherubim continues in that first chapter and later in Ezekiel, recalling many of the great and awesome features of these living creatures, which are identical to the attributes described by Ezekiel in his final chapters. We can only imagine that day what it will be like when, as we read in Ezekiel 43:2, And behold, the glory of God, of the God of Israel, came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. This brings us to the conclusion of our three classes on the worship service in Yahweh's presence in the age to come. There are many points to remember and to reflect upon and to see the joy set before us as our Father has promised if we but obey Him and follow the commands of His Son and walk according to the example of the prophets and apostles, to have our part in the golden altar community.